Well, good morning, Bellevue. Last week, Ian Naismith very helpfully gave us a wonderful overview of the epistle written by James to, as he says in his introduction, to the 12 tribes scattered across the known world at that time. And Ian very helpfully gave us some of the main themes, one of which was suffering, and that's one that we're going to look at in more detail this morning. And I really hope that at the end of this morning, we will see two things. First of all, we'll see one of church's early pastors very much wanting the followers of Jesus to learn to look differently at trials. Secondly, also that followers of Jesus are to remember and also be confident in the goodness of God. So those are the two things we'll look at. First, for us to try to see our trials in a different way, but also secondly, to remember God's goodness and be confident in it. Now James, if you did listen last week, you'll know that he was the half-brother of Jesus. And he writes to these 12 tribes scattered across the known world who are facing trials of various kinds. Now you can only imagine that living across a world which would have either been foreign or maybe even hostile to the church, to the gospel, to the Lord Jesus Christ would not have been easy. I'm sure many would have experienced alienation, maybe even worse than that. And it would not have been an easy world to be a Christian in. But the trials that they faced also seemed to come from the inside. We learned through the letter that actually there was an opposition between the rich and the poor, where the rich actually oppressed the poor, making them feel as nothing. We also learned that there's a lot of talk about the tongue and how there must have been a real issue. But people in the words that they used hurting others. And then we find right at the opening in verse 2 that James, maybe despite of these trials, but especially because of these trials, tells them to count it all joy or to consider it pure joy. And basically what it means is to choose to look at the trials with joy. Now again, Ian Naismith last week very helpfully said that's not the natural way for us to react to trials. I can think of lots of other things that give me much joy, but trials is certainly not one of them. Now our trials may look differently, although we are more and more living in a culture that is not too dissimilar to the culture that a lot of these churches would have been in. But some of our trials that we face today are the current lockdown, which is not easy. And certainly with the extension of the lockdown, I know for many this is hard. Either being on your own or the worry that is there, or even just wondering when is this going to change. But maybe your trials have actually existed long before this lockdown. Maybe it's something to do with your work. Maybe there's even a relational thing in your life which has caused huge anxiety and trials in your life. It may be something financial. It could even be spiritual. Where actually you feel spiritually dry. And in your trial, you feel far away from God, or certainly God feels far away from you. And so in general, we would see trials as bad, and it's certainly not what God would have in mind for us. He wants us to be happy, right? He's a good God. He's a loving God. And yet James tells his people and tells us today that we're to count them all joy. Now, how can that be? How can we and why should we? Well, James follows it up in verse 3 and 4 by explaining why. He says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or patience or endurance. And let your endurance have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, James tells us that it's actually in the hard times that we grow. And let's be honest, you do see that all around you without maybe realizing. But if you ever been on one of those training bikes or rowing machines, you'll know that there is a big knob that can put up the resistance. And you put up the resistance to build up stamina and strength. Now, of course, it'd be easier just to leave it on the lightest level, and you'll probably look very good as you very smoothly row along, but ultimately it's not going to do you any good. Or think about probably the most beautiful and precious things in life are actually productions of huge heat or huge pressure. For example, diamonds. Diamonds only exist because of an amazingly huge amount of pressure that caused the molecules to become these amazing gemstones. Or gold. Gold needs a very high level of heat, not only to be able to be molded, but also to be purified. But what about pearls? Aren't pearls actually the byproduct of an irritant that gets covered over by the shell, by the oyster? And yet we see them as very precious. But we don't have to look that far. We can even see examples in the Bible. In the Old Testament, we learn of a young man called Joseph who receives a beautiful coat from his dad, is hated by his brothers, gets sold into slavery, doesn't seem to do anything wrong, but ends up unjustly in prison. And all the time he's wondering, God, where are you? What is all this for? Or what about Moses? Moses was 40 years in the desert. I don't think I've ever really grasped just how long 40 years is, but especially if you grew up in a palace, it has to have been really difficult for him too. What about Esther, who was actually in a palace, but under a foreign king? She lived there with the risk of her own life. What about precious Peter? Wasn't he the disciple who, on the one hand, said to Jesus, I will never leave you, and yet he was the one to deny Jesus 3 times. And yet, people, none of these individuals became who they ended up to be without their trials. And so, people, it reminds us not only that faith is something that grows, and sometimes I wish that when you become a Christian, when you place your trust in Christ, wouldn't it be great that you were just the finished article right there and then? Actually, let's be honest, we're not as mature as maybe we even sometimes think. But faith, people, doesn't just grow through learning. Faith is not learned, but it's forged. Again, wouldn't it be great if you could just read textbook after textbook and it would just, complete that faith, which was small in the beginning. But in order for our faith to be completed, God allows trials of various kinds in our life, both individually and corporately. And however hard this may be at the time, if he wouldn't do that, not only would our faith not grow, it could even wither and die. Interesting in all this, one item news at the moment, it was interesting that some of the astronauts came back from the ISS station not too long ago. I don't know if you saw it, but it always strikes me that when they come back and they try to get out of their capsule, they have to be lifted out, they have to be carried. Why? Because up in space, they've missed the resistance of gravity. And so their muscle tissue breaks down and they need help. What a picture for us to realize that actually some resistance in our lives is not necessarily a bad thing, even if it's hard. And so one commentator, I think, is right that despite the hardship that we might endure, it's because of the future result or the future expectancy that we can rejoice. I mean, let's not think that James wants us to rejoice in the trial itself. But he does want us to consider the trial with joy for what it may produce in us. And that is spiritual maturity and true Christ-likeness. Maybe another picture would help is the marathon. If you ever run a marathon and you hit that wall, or you hit that real pain threshold and you feel you can't go on anymore, what keeps you going is the finish line, is the medal that you'll receive at the end. If not, you'll give up. If not, you'll stop, you'll quit at the first hurdle and actually see that hurdle as a hindrance rather than as a benefit, something that can truly push you on to reach your goal. And when it comes to trials, you'll see them as interruptions rather than God at work. We may even end up blaming God for making life so hard. Before we move on to the second point, let's just pause for a moment and hear from one of our own Bellevue members, Cameron Fairfield, to hear of the trials that he and his wife Rachel faced.